140 in the Black Bibles. Father, we give you thanks for this time. We give you thanks for your word and for the book of Proverbs. How these Proverbs have taught us this summer and instructed us and challenged us, Lord. And we pray that that would continue this morning, Lord. Help your word to be a mirror to us. Give us eyes to see ourselves, Lord. Don't let the deceitfulness of sin blind us to what you want to show us through these Proverbs about the tongue, Lord. Give us hearts that are humble and soft, as Billy prayed, Lord. Help me in my weakness to proclaim your word with clarity and love, Lord, and to proclaim the gospel by the power of your spirit, that you'd be glorified during this time. We ask these things only in the name of Jesus, everyone said.
Amen.
Amen. Well, one researcher said that on average, the average American speaks roughly 700 times a day. 700 times a day. That's not the number of words. That's the number of times you talk. Now, that may be high. I don't know how accurate that is. That may be high. But even if you cut that down to just 300, 400, that is unbelievable, isn't it? To think that 400 different times a day you are starting a conversation. Another study on speech estimates that the average person speaks, on average, 16,000 words a day. Now, there are some studies that say women speak 20,000 times a day and men speak 12,000 times a day. I don't know if those are true. Other studies challenge that ratio. I've certainly known women that talk a lot and men that talk a lot, so I think it all balances out. But think about that, 16,000 words a day. 400 times a day you're talking. Is there anything else that you voluntarily do 400 times a day? Now, if you're sitting there thinking, what are you talking about voluntarily? I don't speak voluntarily. Words just come out before I even know what they're going to be. Friend, this message is for you. Okay? That's a problem, and we're going to talk about it. But why does that matter? Why does it matter that we speak 400 times a day, maybe 700 times a day? Why does it matter that we speak 16,000 words a day? Well, because Jesus says we're going to give an account for every careless word we speak. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. Here's why that matters. What Proverbs 18:21 tells us is that words are powerful and words are fruitful. They're powerful and they're fruitful. They're powerful and they get things done. They have effects on us. Words are like water, friends. Water is an incredibly powerful resource. And if it is harnessed, controlled, and purified, it is made useful in almost infinite number of ways. I mean, this morning I got in the shower. I had purified water from the water treatment plant of Elizabeth, Colorado. Go to a hot water heater in my home where it's heated to the perfect temperature, piped up to a pipe with a sprinkler above my head, and I clean myself under it. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? Water is a basic necessity of life in every form, and yet water that is unharnessed, uncontrolled, unpurified will do untold damage. I mean, just let a water leak go in your house for a couple weeks without being addressed. Some of you homeowners are just cringing right now, imagining the disaster that would be. It is extremely destructive, and words are like that. They're powerful, and they're fruitful. Words have consequences, friends. I know there are proverbs that warn against mere talk over and against action. That's true, but our words have consequences. They get things done. They accomplish things in this world, things good and bad. And what Proverbs 18:21 tells us is that these powerful words that we speak, we will have to eat the fruit of our speech. It says, we often know the first line of verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We quote that all the time, and it's true. But look at the second line. Those who love it, that is, those who talk a lot, which is all of us, they will eat its fruits. What that means, our words have consequences. They accomplish things. They're powerful. But these consequences are not just consequences that other people have to deal with, although that's true. Some of you guys in your mind are like, that's true, amen. I have to deal with the consequences of lots of people's speech. But the second line in verse 21 says the consequences of our speech is something that we ourselves will have to deal with. Notice the play on words there. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So it's the tongue that is powerful. And those who love it will eat its fruits. It's with the tongue that you will experience the effects that you have dished out. Your speech bears fruit that you have to deal with. That's why this matters. See, every single one of us will either eat the good fruits of our wise speech or eat the bitter fruits of our foolish speech. The question is not whether your speech will bear fruit. It will. The question is, what kind of fruit will your speech bear, and what kind of fruit will you be eating as a result of it? That's why this matters. We've got skin in the game, don't we, brothers and sisters? There's a sense, there's a very real sense, according to this proverb, that what goes around comes around with regard to our speech. And we're not talking karma here. We're just talking wisdom, how life works. So what kind of fruit is your speech bearing, and what kind of fruit are you going to have to eat? We're going to look at three categories of destructive speech, speech that kills, speech that brings death, and we're going to look at three categories of life-giving or constructive speech, according to Proverbs. Now, this is not going to be exhaustive. Proverbs has more to say. One commentator estimated there are 90 Proverbs about the tongue and about speech. There's more Proverbs about money, sex, family, almost any other topic other than wisdom. Proverbs has a lot to say about this, and it is deeply relevant to your life. So we're going to look at three categories of destructive speech and three categories of constructive speech and the fruit that each one bears in our lives, okay? Let's jump in. First, let's meet the blurter. The blurter, okay? And I know I said that we were going to look at three categories of destructive speech, but yes, I'm personifying them because Proverbs makes clear, and the rest of the Bible makes clear, that our speech is always a reflection of who we are at the deepest level. It comes from our heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So these things are not just categories of speech. They're categories of sin in our hearts. Proverbs will say things like, a false witness breathes out lies. And you're like, what's so profound about that? A liar lies. No surprise there. No, but think about what he's saying. Why does a person lie? Because it's who he is. He's a liar. He's a false witness. So yes, I'm going to personify these categories. And I just want to tell you guys, these proverbs have hard edges to them this morning, especially the destructive speech proverbs. And I've been getting worked over by them all week. Okay? And you need to know that so that when I'm pointing a finger at you, you know I've got three pointing right back at me. And I needed to hear it, and you do too. So put a helmet on. Let's go. The blurter. Flip to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Okay. The blurter is the one who speaks with rash words. Do you know what rash words are? Rash words are when you speak without listening, thinking, or restraining. Okay, rash words come out quickly and they land painfully. This proverb says, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. When someone gets stabbed with a sword, it is cutting, it is painful, it is deadly. And that's what rash words are like. Okay, somebody who's always speaking rash words is somebody, it's like somebody who's always dropping a loaded gun in a room full of people. The sad thing about rash words is they're rarely intentional, but they don't have to be intentional to be extremely painful. Okay, rash words are words that we speak without listening, thinking, or restraining ourselves. Later in Proverbs, it says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit. And do you know what we call that today? We call that today authenticity. If you know, you're thinking it, just say it. Just get it off your chest. Be authentic. Be real. Say it. And Proverbs is like, bro, a fool gives full vent to his spirit. A fool lets things out with no filter. When I was in high school, my senior year of high school, we had a Vietnamese foreign exchange student in my calculus class. And she wanted to bring us a treat, and she told us she was going to bring us a moon pie from Vietnam to share with the class as part of her cultural heritage. Okay, now when I say moon pie and when she said moon pie, don't think the thing like the graham crackers covered in chocolate with a marshmallow in between. Okay, that's the same mistake we made. I later learned it was called a moon cake, not a moon pie. It's something Vietnamese people eat during the Mid-Autumn Festival. It's a big part of their culture. Well, she brings in this moon cake and cuts it up into pieces and serves it to a class of Americans expecting moon pie. And when we all started eating it, the looks on everyone's faces told the whole story. This was not what we expected. This was not even sweet. It had an egg yolk in the middle of it that was cooked and you could see it. And when I got my piece and I tasted this thing, I blurted out without even thinking, this is terrible. And my calculus teacher whipped around. He whipped around like a jaguar and said, Opperman, shut up. Now I turned around and saw our Vietnamese classmate and she was crushed. Rash words can be like sword thrusts. Flip over to chapter 18, verse 13. What are the fruits that the blurter will eat? And by the way, oftentimes a blurter, they're the most deadly in their homes. When your guard's down towards your spouse, towards your kids, towards your parents. What is the fruit that a blurter will eat? Look at Proverbs 18, 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. I love the way one guy paraphrased that. People who speak before they listen are both stupid and rude. Stupid and rude. Okay? In other words, the fruit that you'll eat is you'll make a fool of yourself in front of everybody. You'll embarrass yourself. Look at Proverbs 29, 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. In Proverbs, it is hard to outdo the fool when it comes to stupid. But those who are hasty in their words, they make us all a little more hopeful for the run-of-the-mill fool in Proverbs. Let's talk about the brawler. Meet the brawler, okay? Look at Proverbs 20, verse 3. The word for the brawler in Proverbs is the quarrelsome. This is the second form of destructive speech. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. In the margin of my Bible, I wrote this, very relevant for social media. Amen? The brawler is the quarrelsome person. They always have a reason to be contentious, complaining, discontent, upset, frustrated. Flip over to Proverbs 21. Probably the next page. 21 verse 9. Proverbs warns the young man against the quarrelsome wife in particular. Proverbs 21:9 says, it's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Jump down to Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Quarrelsome is the idea of argumentative, critical, always has something that they're problem. Fretful is the idea that they're always irritated, frustrated, angry, discontent. Now, Husbands can be quick to aim these proverbs at their wives, at women. Why does Proverbs talk about a quarrelsome wife so much? Well, because Proverbs is addressed to young men. And so, of course, it's going to talk about the type of woman a young man should avoid. The same reason Proverbs talks about seductive women and not seductive men. It's not because women in particular are more quarrelsome or fretful. Now listen, quarrelsome wives, fretful wives, who always irritated, always upset, that's a problem. Touchy and contentious husbands, also a problem. And the heart of this quarrelsome person, the heart of this brawler, is usually to have a strong sense of justice, of right and wrong, of how things should be and how things shouldn't be. And that's given, that can be used by God for great good, but when it is not controlled and harnessed, you get a person who's always upset. They're walking around with boxing gloves on, ready for a fight. What's the fruit that the brawler will eat? In a word, it is isolation. Isolation. All three of these proverbs point to isolation. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, it is an honor for a man to do what? To keep aloof from strife. What that says is that wise people distance themselves from brawlers. They just say, I'm going to stay away from them. It's an honor for a wise man to do that. Chapter 21 says it's better for a husband to live on the corner of a housetop. It's better for a dude to pitch his tent in the attic and sleep there than live with a quarrelsome wife. It's better for a guy to go live in a desert wasteland than live in a home with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Isolation. Isolation. Now, that doesn't mean, friends, that if you live with somebody who's quarrelsome, you should isolate them. That's not how Christians, that's not how you deal with it. You love them. You draw near to them. But it's the natural fruit that being a brawler leads to is people just start to not want to be around you. It's the husband who lives in the garage. It's the wife who's always picking up new hobbies and going shopping because her husband's always angry. It doesn't matter if you're married or if you have a huge family. If you are a brawler, you will eat the fruit of isolation because people do not want to be around you. So yes, if your spouse and kids would rather go on a hike through Arizona in August than spend time with you, you just might be a brawler, and you just need to chill, okay? Things are going to be okay. You don't have to fight about everything. There are real battles to have. There are real battles to be had. There are real hills to die on, and probably all the ones you're fighting on are not the ones to die on, okay? Third, meet the whisperer. The whisperer. Flip over to Proverbs 26:22. The whisperer is actually the language that Proverbs use for this person. Proverbs 26:22, the words of a whisperer, there it is, are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Now the whisperer is the person who is always talking about someone else. They're always sharing other people's information. They're sharing sensitive information with other people that they have no business sharing. And, or, they are spreading rumors that they don't really know if they're true or not. The whisperer is always talking about someone else. And they're called a whisperer because what happens is when they're sharing such sensitive information, what they'll literally do is start speaking in a hushed tone. I've literally seen that happen in conversation. They start talking quiet. And I'm like, oh boy, here comes the juicy morsel. Why is being a whisperer such a temptation? Well, look at the verse. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Now, this proverb is obviously implying that it's wrong. Like, the words of a whisperer shouldn't be like delicious morsels. But this proverb is just stating what's true. What's apparently obvious. This is the realism of the proverbs. People in their sinfulness love gossip. So why is this such a temptation? Because it's a lot easier to give someone a delicious morsel of somebody else's business, somebody else's sensitive information, than it is to actually be real in conversation and be vulnerable. And are people pleasing in us that want people to like us, want to give people something they love? It's just such an easy thing. Oh, I can please this person. I can give them a little juicy, delicious morsel. All the while shielding myself from being real and known. And so we offer up somebody else's business. We give them a little juicy morsel to get them to like us. But it's not just a temptation because people love gossip. Look at what gossip does when we share it. The second line, these delicious morsels, they go down into the inner parts of the body. What this is telling us is that when gossip is shared with somebody, it's not like they just hear it and then spit it out as some irrelevant information. What happens when somebody listens to gossiping words is that they chew it up, they swallow it eagerly, and it goes down into the depths of who they are. What gossip and rumors do, what the words of a whisperer do, is they leave deep and lasting impressions on the listener that shape how we view those who are being gossiped about in a deep way. That's why you shouldn't listen to words of gossip. The listener is just as accountable, just as culpable as the whisperer. Because those words that you gobble up, they make a lasting impression on how you view the person being gossiped about. And it's not something that can be undone so easily. Vincent Foster was part of the presidential council, President Clinton. He committed suicide in 1993. And when the investigation was being carried out, they found in his suitcase a letter of grievances that he had written and then torn up. And one of the things that he said in that letter of grievances was, in Washington, ruining people is considered sport. Apparently, he was the victim of slander and rumors. They made lasting impressions on how people viewed him because of the words of a whisperer. What is the fruit that the whisperer will eat of their speech? The fruit that the whisperer will eat is superficial friendships at best, shallow relationships. It's closely related to the fruit of isolation. Why will they eat shallow relationships? Why is that the consequences that they will bear? Because when you're always sharing about somebody else and never being real and open yourself, people aren't going to ever really know you. They're just going to learn about other people's information from you. And when the wise person interacts with a whisperer, they take note. This person is always sharing other people's sensitive information with me. And that means they're going to be sharing my sensitive information with other people. So I'm going to guard what I say around them. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to distance myself from this person. And so what happens is, the whisperer is never real, and those who they talk to are never really that open themselves. Again, it's not that we should do that, but it's what happens. Just like the brawler, the whisperer begins to slowly eat the fruit of isolation. They ruin other people's friendships, and they slowly kill their own. Those are the three categories of destructive speech I wanted to look at. The blurter, the brawler, and the whisperer. Well, let's look at life-giving speech and its fruit now. Let's look at the slow. Okay, the slow. Look at Proverbs 17, 27, and 28. The slow to speak in Proverbs know when to be silent and know when to strategically speak. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. The slow know when it's best to be silent. I know we're talking about speech, but look at Proverbs. I know we're talking about the use of the tongue, but look at Look at these verses in chapter 17. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. I love that. It's like, even if you're completely foolish, if you just don't talk, you might look wise. Right? But the slow to speak know when to be silent and when to talk. And sometimes the good use of the tongue is no use of the tongue. Now, some of you husbands who don't communicate with your wives and kids at all, come on, this is not for you, okay? Just pause and come back in the next one, okay? You need to be more vocal and communicative with your wife and kids. But learning to be slow to speak, learning when to talk and when not to talk is important in development and wisdom. I once knew a wise woman who has since gone on to be with the Lord. One evening when her and her husband were at home in the kitchen, she just quietly says, "You know, you've been growing in patience with our kids." And this husband stops and laughs and he looks at her and he goes, "You've been praying for me." See, what had happened was this guy's always impatient with his kids. And of course she notices it. Of course she saw him. But she never said a word to him. She wasn't complaining about it. She wasn't rebuking him. She wasn't nagging him. She just resolved to pray for her husband. Sometimes silence is the best wisdom. Sometimes not talking to the person you're concerned about and talking to God about that person is the better thing to do. Okay? But the silent also know when to speak at the right time. Look at chapter 15, verse 23. The slow are not always silent, but they are watchful and waiting for the right time. Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man. What is an apt answer? Well, look at the second line. It tells us what the apt answer is. And a word in season, how good it is. See, the slow to speak know when the right season is for words. Flip over to chapter 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. If you read the NASB translation, it says a word spoken in the right circumstances is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. See, the slow to speak know when to be silent, and they wait for the right time to speak. Because when they say the thing at when they say the right thing at the right time, what they say is enhanced. It stands out. It's striking. The last proverb we read said it's good and it brings joy. The right words at the right time have a powerful effect when you speak them. And the slow to speak know that. And so they're not always harping on things. The slow to speak know, they feel freed up to not always be harping on things. People who are always harping on things get shrill, don't they? And they get tuned out, don't they? But the slow to speak, who are sometimes silent but decide when they are going to speak, it's the right time, they get heard, don't they? And their words have a powerful effect. And it goes the other way, too. Flip over to chapters 27, verse 14. I love this proverb. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, he'll be counted as cursing. It goes the opposite way, doesn't it? Right words, blessing your neighbor at the wrong time, it's a curse. Don't be calling me at 5 o'clock in the morning with a blessing for my day. Okay? Just don't do it. Right words at the wrong time, they're a curse. Right words at the right time are enhanced. They stand out. They're effective and striking. See, the wise, the slow to speak, know that timing is everything when it comes to your words. Okay, they know whether it's a word of encouragement, a word of correction, or just general counsel, they know that every word has its finest hour. They know that the timing is what makes the word stand out. And listen, this makes sense, doesn't it? Light shines brightest when? When it's dark outside. You strike the iron when? When it's hot. You pick the fruit when it's ripe. Everything has its finest hour, and so do words. And the wise wait for that finest hour. We get this, don't we? The gospel is received with weight and beauty and gladness when? When somebody's broken under their sin. The good news of the resurrection is so relevant and meaningful. Not when somebody's young and don't think they're ever going to die, but when death has just knocked on your doorstep uninvited. There's a time for those things. Doesn't mean the gospel's not beautiful all the time. It is. But there's a time when the gospel lands in somebody's life with particular power. Watch for those moments. Be wise. When those moments come, strike the iron. Be bold. Go for it. Don't mince your words. Snatch the opportunity when it comes. A word in season for us might be right now, for those Christians who are anxious about the election, maybe you need reminded that Jesus Christ is on his throne. Okay? And he does not need the help of a particular presidential candidate to advance his kingdom. His kingdom will advance, friends. His purposes will be accomplished with or without the president of the United States. Chill out. Get your priorities straight. Cast your vote. Keep your hand to the plow and rejoice. God's kingdom is at hand. That's the slow. Now let's look at the soft. Look at Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, a soft answer, the soft, are those who speak with gentleness, both in their tone and their word choice. And right away we can see that the fruit that the soft will eat is that they disarm conflict and strife. But those who are harsh with their tone and their word choice, it's like pouring gasoline on the fire. But flip over to Proverbs 25, verse 15. It says, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Now this proverb is so important, because it tells us that the soft, I know, the word slow and soft, like, you want me to be a person who's slow and a person who's soft. Wow, I can't think of anything less attractive in my personal character development. I should have picked better names for those categories, you know? But the person who's soft is not somebody who's just spineless with no convictions. They're not a doormat. They're not a wallflower who just, you know, everybody just walks all over them. No. This person who has a soft tongue is a person with great conviction and strength. I mean, look at verse 15 again. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded. This person who has a soft tongue is somebody who has ironclad convictions. They're trying to persuade rulers and kings, people in power. They've got convictions. They've got opinions about how things should go. And yet their cast iron convictions are wrapped in velvet. They're not beating you with them. They have strength of conviction and strength of character, which is why the first line calls this person with a soft tongue patient. Why are they patient? They're patient because in the heat of disagreement and working things out, they're refusing to be provoked to anger and harsh responses towards this person. They are persistent with their gentle speech. They have great strength of conviction and strength of character. They have convictions and they can control their tongue. And what is the fruit of this? Well, we already saw that it turns away anger. But here it's more than just turns away anger. They get things done. Look, with patience, a ruler may be what? Persuaded. And a soft tongue does what? It breaks a bone. I mean, think about what he's saying there. He's saying conviction under control with persistent gentleness has the power to persuade people. It overcomes incredible resistance. It can break bones in a good way. The soft, they disarm conflict. They persuade people. They affect change. They overcome hardened resistance with their gentle speech. Isn't that so different than how we think? We think if we can just be quick and articulate and witty, we can just bulldoze over everyone and get our way. Well, you might, but that's the worst way to get your way. You're losing while you think you're winning. To win a marriage fight like that is a loss for your marriage, even though it's a win for you. Good job. No, you win by being persistent with your patience and gentleness, being reasonable. It's the slow and the soft. Now let's look at the gracious. The gracious. Look at Proverbs 16:24. Love this. This proverb is so good. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. We've heard sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Nah. What a load of rubbish. I mean, words can cut deep. We know that. Some of our most painful memories are not when somebody slugged us in the jaw, but when somebody cut us with their words. Words can hurt deeply, yet this proverb also tells us that words can heal deeply. Look at it. Look at the second line. These gracious words, they're sweetness to the soul and health to the body. In Hebrew, it's literally sweetness to the soul and healing to the bones.
You are starting a conversation.
I mean, both the word soul and bones communicate depth. These words go deep in their healing power. But what are these gracious words? They're words that communicate genuine favor and kindness and encouragement.
20,000 times a day, and men speak 12,000.
Don't think this just means be nice.
Other studies challenge that ratio.
Okay.
Certainly known.
I don't like the word nice.
Men that talk a lot.
The Bible doesn't say be nice anywhere. If you can find a reference for me, bring it to me. We're going to talk about it. It says be kind. Be gracious.
400 times a day you're talking.
Is there nice. When somebody's too nice, you just get suspicious, don't you? Like, what are they? It's just like nauseating, isn't it? Especially if you're from like Germany or Russia. When somebody's nice, it's like, this dude, something's wrong with them. They're trying to hurt me in some way.
Okay? That's a problem.
Gracious words does not mean being nice. And
it
also doesn't mean like spritzing people with flattery all the time.
400 times a day, maybe 700 times a day.
Look over at Proverbs 22:11. This helps us here.
Well, because Jesus says we're going to give an account for every careless word we speak. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death is in the power of the tongue.
He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Notice the connection between the heart and the words right there. The heart and the speech. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. So gracious words start with purity of heart. A heart that is true and sincere and earnest in its concern and care for others.
Almost infinite number of ways.
That's where gracious words start. It starts with a heart of sincere concern and care for one another. You can't just add gracious words to a heart that has no real concern for one another and expect it to be healing. Right? We can smell the difference between real gracious words from a real heart of concern and care and earnestness and gracious words that have just been
water is the basic necessity of life.
Heart of animosity, in every
form. And yet,
you can smell the difference between that.
Unharnessed, uncontrolled, unpurified.
But where words are sincere and earnest.
I mean, just let a water leak go.
Where the heart is sincere and earnest in its concern. Those gracious words go just as deep from the well from which they sprang.
It is extremely
look at the fruit of it.
And words
this
are
person
like that. Powerful,
whose speech is gracious will have the king
words
as his friend.
Friends.
Now,
I know there are proverbs that warn
this person didn't
talk,
use his gracious speech to try to get friends in high places.
That's true.
Or else his heart wouldn't have been pure, right?
Have consequences. They get things
he was
done.
He had genuine concern and words of genuine grace to speak.
And what this, what
and
Proverbs
the result
18:21
was,
tells us is that
his friends in high places who can see that this man is real all the way to the core.
We will have to
in his love
the fruit
and concern
of our speech
and goodwill towards people.
We often know the first line of verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We quote that all the time.
No,
but look at the second
friends,
line.
Friends, I go
those
through these categories
it,
and I consider
talk a lot,
these different categories of speech, these different categories
all
of
us.
Sin and life-giving speech. And I just want to cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me grow in this with my words.
What that means
in my family, with my friends, in churches. Change me.
But these consequences are not just consequences.
How do we
that
change
with,
when our words have just left a carnage, a trail of bloody carnage
that's,
everywhere we go?
True,
how do we change into the person who's eating the good fruit of wise speech? It has to start in the heart. Our temptation is to read self-help books, isn't it? And add cheap communication hacks to our communication so that we get better at it.
Notice the play.
But listen, that's not going to work. Proverbs,
Jesus,
the
Bible
tongue.
Tells us our speech starts in our heart.
So
our speech is always telling on our heart. And so to change your speech without changing your heart is like trying to add new tires to a car with no engine and expecting it to run. It's not going to work. The effects that you have dished out.
Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1.
Fruit. That you have to deal
Peter
with.
Is so helpful for us here.
That's why this
we've
matters.
Got to have change that starts deep.
Every single one of us
words
will
of life
need
to
come
good
out
fruit
of
our heart.
Speech,
you have to change
the bitter
your heart
fruit of our foolish speech. The question is not whether your speech will bear
you
fruit.
Can't change
it
your
will.
Heart.
The question is what kind of fruit will your speech
look at 1
bear?
Peter
1, and what kind of fruit will you be eating as a result of it? That's why this matters. We've got skin in the game, don't we, brothers and sisters? There's a sense, there's a very real sense. According to this proverb,
Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience
to
the truth, for a sincere brotherly love.
We're not talking karma.
Love one another earnestly from a pure heart.
Wisdom, how life works.
That's the goal. Our words will always flow out of our heart. Our heart towards somebody is the starting point for our words. So Peter says,
destructive.
Don't worry about your words. Start with loving one another.
And we're going to look at three
earnestly
of
from what kind of heart? A pure heart.
Constructive speech, according to Proverbs. Now, this
how
is not going to be exhausting.
How do you grow in earnest love from a pure
Proverbs
heart?
Proverbs has more to say.
There's only one way. Look at verse 23. The way that we're able to love one another earnestly from a pure heart, we can do this since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And look how you've been born again, through the living and abiding Word of God.
And it is deeply relevant to your life. So we're going to look at three categories of destructive speech and three categories of constructive speech.
For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you.
I don't know if you're following Peter's flow of thought here. The blurter.
But if you want to love one another earnestly from a pure
and
heart,
I know I said we were going
to
look at three categories
again.
Of
born again is when you
speech,
become
yes, I'm personifying
a new
person
them.
With a new heart.
Because Proverbs makes clear
and
you become spiritually alive inside. Well, how are you born again? How are you made into
who
a new person who's spiritually
level.
Alive?
It comes from our heart.
Well, verse 23
Jesus
says it's through
the heart,
living
the
and abiding Word of God.
These things are not just categories.
The Word of God regenerates you. It makes you into a new person with a new heart, with new love and new words. What is the word
Proverbs
of God?
Say things like
verse
a false witness
breathes out
tells
lies.
Us.
It's not just the Bible
no,
in general.
About that, a liar lies.
It's
no
more
there.
Specific than
no,
that.
Think
this
about what
word
he's saying.
Is the good
why does a
news.
Person lie?
that was preached to you. Yes, because it's the Bible, but it's the Bible with a particular center in its message. And the center is the gospel.
I'm going to personify these categories. And I just want to tell you guys,
if you want to become a new person with a new heart,
it starts with taking in the living word of the gospel. Do you want words of life to come out of you? The word of life has to change you from the inside.
And you need to know that so that when I'm pointing a finger at you, you know I've got three pointing right back at me.
It's the gospel that makes us new.
And I need to hear
new hearts
where new words flow out. And this gospel
is a message of the Messiah come down and crucified.
A blurter.
And risen and ascended to the right hand of God. Where he can save sinners.
Yes, sinners.
Who have left a bloody trail of carnage by their foul words. By their rash words.
There's one whose rash words
are fighting
sword
words,
thrusts.
By their whispering, sneaky words.
Okay.
Yes,
the gospel
is, the one who
is for those
rash
people.
Words. Do you know what rash words are? Rash words are when you speak without listening,
every
thinking,
foul
or restraining.
And bitter and whispering and deceitful
okay,
words.
Rash words come out quickly and they land
Jesus
painfully.
Body on the cross.
This proverb says, there's one whose rash
Jesus
words
Christ
are like sword
drank
thrust.
The bitter
when
cup.
When someone gets stabbed with a sword, it
a
is
fruit
cutting,
by
it
our
is
speech.
Painful,
it is deadly.
And that's what rash words are like.
Yes, what goes around
somebody
comes around.
Rash
but for those who
somebody,
trust in Jesus,
like
what goes around comes around, stops at the foot
of
the cross.
People. The sad thing about
and
rash
the person
words is
with the
foulest
mouth can stand clean before
they don't
the throne
have to be intentional
of God.
To be extremely
but not just clean and forgiven, also changed.
Okay, rash words are words.
The point of this passage is not forgiveness. It's new birth.
Thinking
that
or restraining ourselves.
Love. Later in Proverbs
and
it says,
change in words.
A fool gives full vent to his spirit.
So yes, you stand clean
and
before God.
You know what we call
forgiven.
That today? We call that today
all
authenticity.
All the ways you have wrought destruction with your speech.
If you know,
you're thinking it, just
shame.
Say it. Just get it off your chest. Be authentic. Be real. Say it.
And Proverbs is like, bro, a fool
gives full vent to his spirit. A
allows
fool lets
anybody
things out
to question
with no filter.
The validity of the forgiveness. When I was in high school, my senior year of high school.
Like you're telling me the gospel comes into your life, you become a new creation, born again, with a new heart, and your words don't change?
She wanted to bring us a treat, and she told us she was going to bring us.
That's an impossibility. Yes, you're still going to struggle and be imperfect, but your words will change. If the gospel does not change our words, it is powerless.
And when she said moon pie, don't
praise God, it is not so.
Graham crackers covered in chocolate with a marshmallow in between. Okay, that's the same mistake we made.
And it changes our
I later
heart.
Learned it was called a moon cake, not a moon pie.
That the gospel works is as deep.
Something Vietnamese people eat during the middle autumn festival. It's
as
a,
sin goes.
It's a big part of their culture. Well, she brings in this moon cake and cuts it up into pieces
the gospel goes
and serves
deeper
it to a class of Americans expecting moon pie.
Biblically.
And when we all started eating it, we... The looks on everyone's faces told the whole story. This was not what we expected.
Speech.
This was not even sweet. It had an egg yolk in the middle of it that was cooked and you could see it. And when I got my piece and I tasted this thing, I blurted out without even thinking, this is terrible.
May God do it.
And my calculus teacher whipped around. He whipped around like a jaguar and said, Opperman, shut up!
Our words that we so deeply regret can be washed away.
You remember.
Now I turned around and saw our Vietnamese classmate and she was crushed.
And we can be transformed to use our tongue to give life and grace
like
to others. When we once hurt deeply with our words,
look
now
over
we
to chapter 18, verse 13.
What are the fruits
transform
that
the way
blurter
we speak?
Will eat? And by the way, oftentimes a blurter,
our friends,
they're the most deadly in their home. When your guard's down towards your spouse, towards your kids,
let's use our
towards
words
your parents
wisely.
What is the fruit that a blurter will eat?
Enjoy
look at Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears,
yes, he
it is his folly and shame.
I love the way one guy paraphrased that.
Amen.
People who speak before they listen are both
stupid and rude. Stupid and rude.
This is the time
okay?
For us
in other words, the fruit that you'll eat is you'll make a fool of yourself.
Remember the gospel.
Everybody. You'll embarrass yourself.
Be reminded of the gospel.
Look at Proverbs 29:20.
Okay, we just proclaimed the gospel. Now there's a sense in which we're going to partake of the gospel together.
And this meal is for those who have embraced the message of the
you
gospel.
You see
by
a man who is
Christ,
hasty
okay?
in his words.
And if you have not embraced the message
you
of the gospel,
you see a man who is hasty
in
his words.
Christ,
there is more hope
just ask
for
that you
a
stay
fool
your seat
than for him.
And embrace Christ by faith.
In Proverbs, it is hard to outdo the fool when it comes
and
to
for those of us who have embraced Christ by faith, this is a time
in their words,
of confession for us. To,
they make
for
us all
to
a little more
our sins
for the run
the
of the world.
Our sins of our tongue in particular.
Proverbs. And it's the time to trust in the pardoning grace of Christ.
Let's talk about the brawler. Meet the brawler, okay?
And pray for change.
Look at Proverbs 20, verse 3.
So spend some time confessing to the Lord.
The word for the brawler in Proverbs is the quarrelsome.
Take the elements together.
This is the second form of destructive speech. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. In the margin of my Bible, I said, I wrote this, very relevant for social media. Amen? The brawler is the quarrelsome person. They always have a reason to be contentious, complaining, discontent, upset, frustrated. Flip over to Proverbs 21. Probably the next page. 21 verse 9. Proverbs warns the young man against the quarrelsome wife in particular. Proverbs 21:9 says, it's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Jump down to Proverbs 21:19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Quarrelsome is the idea of argumentative, critical, always has something that they're problem. Fretful is the idea that they're always irritated, frustrated, angry, discontent. Now, husbands can be quick to aim these proverbs at their wives, at women. Why does Proverbs talk about a quarrelsome wife so much? Well, because Proverbs is addressed to young men. And so, of course, it's going to talk about the type of woman a young man should avoid. The same reason Proverbs talks about seductive women and not seductive men. It's not because women in particular are more quarrelsome or fretful. Now listen, quarrelsome wives, fretful wives, who always irritated, always upset, that's a problem. Touchy and contentious husbands, also a problem. And the heart of this quarrelsome person, the heart of this brawler, is usually they have a strong sense of justice, of right and wrong, of how things should be and how things shouldn't be. And that's given, that can be used by God for great good, but when it is not controlled and harnessed, you get a person who's always upset. They're walking around with boxing gloves on, ready for a fight. What's the fruit that the brawler will eat? In a word, it is isolation. Isolation. All three of these proverbs point to isolation. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, it is an honor for a man to do what? To keep aloof from strife. What that says is that wise people distance themselves from brawlers. They just say, I'm going to stay away from them. It's an honor for a wise man to do that. Chapter 21 says it's better for a husband to live on the corner of a housetop. It's better for a dude to pitch his tent in the attic and sleep there than live with a quarrelsome wife. It's better for a guy to go live in a desert wasteland than live in a home with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Isolation. Isolation. Now, that doesn't mean, friends, that if you live with somebody who's quarrelsome, you should isolate them. That's not how Christians, that's not how you deal with it. You love them. You draw near to them. But it's the natural fruit that being a brawler leads to, is people just start to not want to be around you. It's the husband who lives in the garage. It's the wife who's always picking up new hobbies and going shopping because her husband's always angry. It doesn't matter if you're married or if you have a huge family. If you are a brawler, you will eat the fruit of isolation because people do not want to be around you. So yes, if your spouse and kids would rather go on a hike through Arizona in August than spend time with you, you just might be a brawler, and you just need to chill, okay? Things are going to be okay. You don't have to fight about everything. There are real battles to have. There are real battles to be had. There are real hills to die on, and probably all the ones you're fighting on are not the ones to die on, okay? Third, meet the whisperer. The whisperer. Flip over to Proverbs 26:22. The whisperer is actually the language that Proverbs uses for this person. Proverbs 26:22, the words of a whisperer,
there it is,
are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Now, the whisperer is the person who is always talking about someone else. They're always sharing other people's information. They're sharing sensitive information with other people that they have no business sharing. And, or, they are spreading rumors that they don't really know if they're true or not. The whisperer is always talking about someone else. And they're called a whisperer because what happens is when they're sharing such sensitive information, what they'll literally do is start speaking in a hushed tone. I've literally seen that happen in conversation. They start talking quiet. And I'm like, oh boy, here comes the juicy morsel. Why is being a whisperer such a temptation? Look at the verse. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Now this proverb is obviously implying that it's wrong. Like, the words of a whisperer shouldn't be like delicious morsels. But this proverb is just stating what's true. What's apparently obvious. This is the realism of the proverbs. People in their sinfulness love gossip. So why is this such a temptation? Because it's a lot easier to give someone a delicious morsel of somebody else's business, somebody else's sensitive information, than it is to actually be real in conversation and be vulnerable. And are people pleasing in us that want people to like us, want to give people something they love? It's just such an easy thing. Oh, I can please this person. I can give them a little juicy, delicious morsel. All the while, shielding myself from being real and known. And so we offer up somebody else's business. We give them a little juicy morsel to get them to like us. But it's not just a temptation because people love gossip. Look at what gossip does when we share it. The second line, these delicious morsels, they go down into the inner parts of the body. What this is telling us is that When gossip is shared with somebody, it's not like they just hear it and then spit it out as some irrelevant information. What happens when somebody listens to gossiping words is that they chew it up, they swallow it eagerly, and it goes down into the depths of who they are. What gossip and rumors do, what the words of a whisperer do, is they leave deep and lasting impressions on the listener that shape how we view those who are being gossiped about in a deep way. Why you shouldn't listen to words of gossip. The listener is just as accountable, just as culpable as the whisperer. Because those words that you gobble up, they make a lasting impression on how you view the person being gossiped about. And it's not something that can be undone so easily. Vincent Foster was part of the presidential council for President Clinton. He committed suicide in 1993. When the investigation was being carried out, they found in his suitcase a letter of grievances that he had written and then torn up. And one of the things that he said in that letter of grievances was, in Washington, ruining people is considered sport. Apparently, he was the victim of slander and rumors. They made lasting impressions on how people viewed him. Words of a whisperer. What is the fruit that the whisperer will eat of their speech? The fruit that the whisperer will eat is superficial friendships at best. Shallow relationships. It's closely related to the fruit of isolation. Why will they eat shallow relationships? Why is that the consequences that they will bear? Because when you're always sharing about somebody else and never being real and open yourself, people aren't going to ever really know you. They're just going to learn about other people's information from you. And when the wise person interacts with a whisperer, they take note. This person is always sharing other people's sensitive information with me. And that means they're going to be sharing my sensitive information with other people.
So I'm going to guard what I say around them. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to distance myself from this person. And so what happens is, the whisper is never real, and those who they talk to are never really that open themselves. Again, it's not that we should do that, but it's what happens. Just like the brawler, the whisperer begins to slowly eat the fruit of isolation. They ruin other people's friendships, and they slowly kill their own.
Amen, amen.
Those are the three categories of destructive speech I wanted to look at: the blurter, the brawler, and the whisperer. Well, let's look at life-giving speech and its fruit now. Let's look at the slow. Okay, the slow. Look at Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. The slow to speak in Proverbs know when to be silent and know when to strategically speak. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. The slow know when it's best to be silent. I know we're talking about speech, but look at Proverbs. I know we're talking about the use of the tongue, but look at these verses in chapter 17. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. I love that. It's like, even if you're completely foolish, if you just don't talk, you might look wise. Right? But the slow to speak know when to be silent and when to talk. And sometimes the good use of the tongue is no use of the tongue. Now, some of you husbands who don't communicate with your wives and kids at all, come on, this is not for you, okay? Just pause and come back in the next one, okay? You need to be more vocal and communicative with your wife and kids. But learning to be slow to speak, learning when to talk and when not to talk, is important in development and wisdom. I once knew a wise woman who has since gone on to be with the Lord. One evening when her and her husband were at home in the kitchen, she just quietly says, "You know, you've been growing in patience with our kids." And this husband stops and laughs, and he looks at her and he goes, "You've been praying for me." See, what had happened was, this guy's always impatient with his kids, and of course she notices it. Of course she saw him. But she never said a word to him. She wasn't complaining about it. She wasn't rebuking him. She wasn't nagging him. She just resolved to pray for her husband. Sometimes silence is the best wisdom. Sometimes not talking to the person you're concerned about and talking to God about that person is the better thing to do. Okay? But the silent also know when to speak at the right time. Look at chapter 15, verse 23. The slow are not always silent, but they are watchful and waiting for the right time. Proverbs 15, 23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man. What is an apt answer? Well, look at the second line. It tells us what the apt answer is. And a word in season, how good it is. See, the slow to speak know when the right season is for words. Flip over to chapter 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. If you read the NASB translation, it says a word spoken in the right circumstances is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. See, the slow to speak know when to be silent, and they wait for the right time to speak. Because when they say the right thing at the right time, what they say is enhanced. It stands out. It's striking.
The last proverb we read said it's good and it brings joy. The right words at the right time have a powerful effect when you speak them. And the slow to speak know that. And so they're not always harping on things. The slow to speak know, they feel freed up to not always be harping on things. People who are always harping on things get shrill, don't they? And they get tuned out, don't they? But the slow to speak, who are sometimes silent but decide when they are going to speak, it's the right time, they get heard, don't they? And their words have a powerful effect. And it goes the other way, too. Flip over to chapters 27, verse 14. I love this proverb. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, he'll be counted as cursing. It goes the opposite way, doesn't it? Right words, blessing your neighbor at the wrong time is a curse. Don't be calling me at 5 o'clock in the morning with a blessing for my day. Okay? Just don't do it. Right words at the wrong time, they're a curse. Right words at the right time are enhanced. They stand out. They're effective and striking. See, the wise, the slow to speak, know that timing is everything when it comes to your words. Okay, they know whether it's a word of encouragement, a word of correction, or just general counsel, they know that every word has its finest hour. They know that the timing is what makes the word stand out. And listen, this makes sense, doesn't it? Light shines brightest when? When it's dark outside. You strike the iron when? When it's hot. You pick the fruit when it's ripe. Everything has its finest hour, and so do words. And the wise wait for that finest hour. We get this, don't we? The gospel is received with weight and beauty and gladness when? When somebody's broken under their sin. The good news of the resurrection is so relevant and meaningful. Not when somebody's young and don't think they're ever going to die, but when death has just knocked on your doorstep uninvited. There's a time for those things. Doesn't mean the gospel's not beautiful all the time. It is. But there's a time when the gospel lands in somebody's life with particular power. Watch for those moments. Be wise. When those moments come, strike the iron. Be bold. Go for it. Don't mince your words. Snatch the opportunity when it comes. A word in season for us might be right now. For those Christians who are anxious about the election, maybe you need reminded that Jesus Christ is on his throne. Okay? And he does not need the help of a particular presidential candidate to advance his kingdom. His kingdom will advance, friends. His purposes will be accomplished with or without the president of the United States. Chill out. Get your priorities straight. Cast your vote. Keep your hand to the plow and rejoice. God's kingdom is at hand. That's the slow. Now let's look at the soft. Look at Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, a soft answer, the soft, are those who speak with gentleness. Both in their tone and their word choice. And right away we can see that the fruit that the soft will eat is that they disarm conflict and strife. But those who are harsh with their tone and their word choice, it's like pouring gasoline on the fire. But flip over to Proverbs 25, verse 15. It says, with patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Now, this proverb is so important because it tells us that the soft, I know, the word slow and soft, like, you want me to be a person who's slow and a person who's soft. Wow. I can't think of anything less attractive in my personal character development. I should have picked better names for those categories, you know. But the person who's soft is not somebody who's just spineless with no convictions. They're not a doormat. They're not a wallflower who just, you know, everybody just walks all over them. No. This person who has a soft tongue is a person with great conviction and strength. I mean, look at verse 15 again. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded. This person who has a soft tongue is somebody who has ironclad convictions. They're trying to persuade rulers and kings, people in power. They've got convictions. They've got opinions about how things should go. And yet their cast iron convictions are wrapped in velvet. They're not beating you with them. They have strength of conviction and strength of character, which is why the first line calls this person with a soft tongue patient. Why are they patient? They're patient because in the heat of disagreement and working things out, they're refusing to be provoked to anger and harsh responses towards this person. They are persistent with their gentle speech. They have great strength of conviction and strength of character. They have convictions and they can control their tongue. And what is the fruit of this? Well, we already saw that it turns away anger. But here it's more than just turns away anger. They get things done. Look, with patience, a ruler may be what? Persuaded. And a soft tongue does what? It breaks a bone. I mean, think about what he's saying there. He's saying conviction under control with persistent gentleness has the power to persuade people. It overcomes incredible resistance. It can break bones in a good way. The soft, they disarm conflict. They persuade people. They affect change. They overcome hardened resistance with their gentle speech. Isn't that so different than how we think? We think if we can just be quick and articulate and witty, we can just bulldoze over everyone and get our way. Well, you might, but that's the worst way to get your way. You're losing while you think you're winning. To win a marriage fight like that is a loss for your marriage, even though it's a win for you. Good job. No, you win by being persistent with your patience and gentleness, being reasonable. It's the slow and the soft. Now let's look at the gracious. Look at Proverbs 16:24. I love this. This proverb is so good. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. We've heard sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Nah. What a load of rubbish. I mean, words can cut deep. We know that. Some of our most painful memories are not when somebody slugged us in the jaw, but when somebody cut us with their words. Words can hurt deeply, yet this proverb also tells us that words can heal deeply. Look at it. Look at the second line. These gracious words, they're sweetness to the soul and health to the body. In Hebrew, it's literally sweetness to the soul and healing to the bones. I mean, both the word soul and bones communicate depth. These words go deep in their healing power. But what are these gracious words? They're words that communicate genuine favor and kindness and encouragement. Don't think this just means be nice. Okay, I don't like the word nice. The Bible doesn't say be nice anywhere. If you can find a reference for me, bring it to me and we're going to talk about it. It says be kind. Be gracious. Nice. When somebody's too nice, you just get suspicious, don't you? Like, what are they?
It's just like nauseating, isn't it?
Especially if you're from like Germany or Russia. When somebody's nice, it's like, this dude, something's wrong with them. They're trying to hurt me in some way. Gracious words does not mean being nice. And it also doesn't mean like spritzing people with flattery all the time. No. Look over at Proverbs 22:11. This helps us here. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Notice the connection between the heart and the words right there. The heart and the speech. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. So gracious words start with purity of heart. A heart that is true and sincere and earnest in its concern and care for others. That's where gracious words start. It starts with a heart of sincere concern and care for one another. You can't just add gracious words to a heart that has no real concern for one another and expect it to be healing. Right? We can smell the difference between real gracious words from a real heart of concern and care and earnestness and gracious words that have just been stapled to a heart of animosity, right? You can smell the difference between that. But where words are sincere and earnest, or where the heart is sincere and earnest in its concern, those gracious words go just as deep from the well from which they sprang. Look at the fruit of it. This person whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Now, this person didn't use his gracious speech to try to get friends in high places, or else his heart wouldn't have been pure, right? He had genuine concern and words of genuine grace to speak, and the result was he gets friends in high places who can see that this man is real all the way to the core in his love and concern and goodwill towards people. Now, I go through these categories and I consider these different categories of speech, these different categories of sin and life-giving speech, and I just want to cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me grow in this with my words, in my family, with my friends, in churches. Change me. How do we change when our words have just left a carnage, a trail of bloody carnage everywhere we go? How do we change into the person who's eating the good fruit of wise speech? It has to start in the heart. Our temptation is to read self-help books, isn't it? And add cheap communication hacks to our communication so that we get better at it. But listen, that's not going to work. Proverbs, Jesus, the Bible tells us our speech starts in our heart. Our speech is always telling on our heart. And so to change your speech without changing your heart is like trying to add new tires to a car with no engine and expecting it to run. It's not going to work. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is so helpful for us here. We've got to have change that starts deep. If you want words of life to come out of your heart, you have to change your heart. You can't change your heart. Look at 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's the goal. Our words will always flow out of our heart. If our heart towards somebody is the starting point for our words. So Peter says, don't worry about your words. Start with loving one another earnestly from what kind of heart? A pure heart. How do you do that? How do you grow in earnest love from a pure heart? There's only one way. Look at verse 23. The way that we're able to love one another earnestly from a pure heart, we can do this Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And look how you've been born again, through the living and abiding Word of God. Keep reading with me. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. I don't know if you're following Peter's flow of thought here. But if you want to love one another earnestly from a pure heart, you need to be born again. Born again is when you become a new person with a new heart. You become spiritually alive inside. Well, how are you born again? How are you made into a new person who's spiritually alive? Well, verse 23 says it's through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God regenerates you and makes you into a new person with a new heart, with new love and new words. But what is the Word of God? Verse 25 tells us it's not just the Bible in general. It's more specific than that. This word is the good news that was preached to you. Yes, it's the Bible, but it's the Bible with a particular center in its message. And the center is the gospel. If you want to become a new person with a new heart, it starts with taking in the living word of the gospel. If you want words of life to come out of you, the word of life has to change you from the inside. It's the gospel that makes us new, gives us new hearts where new words flow out. And this gospel is a message of the Messiah come down and crucified and risen and ascended to the right hand of God, where he can save sinners. Yes, sinners who have left a bloody trail of carnage by their foul words, by their rash words, by their fighting words, by their whispering, sneaky words. Yes, the gospel is for those people. Every foul and bitter and whispering and deceitful word was put on Jesus in his body on the cross. Jesus Christ drank the bitter cup of fruit harvested by our speech, our foul, foolish speech. Yes, what goes around comes around. But for those who trust in Jesus, what goes around comes around, stops at the foot of the cross. And the person with the foulest mouth can stand clean before the throne of God. But not just clean and forgiven, also changed. The point of this passage is not forgiveness. It's new birth that produces earnest love and change in words. So yes, you stand clean before God, forgiven for all the ways you have wrought destruction with your speech, but it also brings about change. And to claim the forgiveness without any evidence of the change allows anybody to question the validity of the forgiveness. Like, you're telling me the gospel comes into your life, you become a new creation, born again with a new heart, and your words don't change? That's an impossibility. Yes, you're still going to struggle and be imperfect, but your words will change. If the gospel does not change our words, it is powerless. But praise God, it is not so. It does change our words. And it changes our heart. The change that the gospel works is as deep as sin goes. The transforming grace of the gospel goes deeper than sin goes, biblically. So if you want to be somebody who eats the good fruit of wise speech, it starts with receiving the living word of the gospel. And living words of life will flow out of you as you are transformed by the gospel. May God do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of the gospel, that our words that we so deeply regret can be washed away. You remember them no more, you tell us in Jeremiah 31. And we can be transformed to use our tongue to give life and grace to others. When we once hurt deeply with our words, now we can heal deeply with our words. Transform the way we speak with our family, with our friends, at our workplaces, Lord. Help us use our words wisely and enjoy the good effects of our words that you've intended our words to accomplish. We ask these things that you would be glorified.